please to open at Genesis chapter 20 this evening. Maybe as we read this passage for you, it was deja vu. We looked at chapter 12, and there we saw Abraham on the move. And here in chapter 20, we see Abraham on the move. In chapter 12, Abraham went into Egypt, and he said to his wife, "Please don't say that you're my wife. Only ever say that you are my sister. Whatever you do, don't spill the beans, because I fear these people. They're a wicked people. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, if they know that you're my wife, then they'll kill me and they'll take you." Well, Abraham went into Egypt with this plan of action. And what happened? Pharaoh took his wife into the harem. And he was putting her in great danger, putting her purity in danger. The Lord was gracious. The Lord overruled. In fact, the Lord plagued the house of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh wouldn't touch her. And the Lord spoke to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh came to Abraham. And he says, "What have you done? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife?" And then the Lord delivers Abraham from Pharaoh. And he returns a rich man to Canaan. He's given male servants. He's given female servants. He's given oxen. He's given sheep. He's given silver. He's given gold. That was in chapter 12. And it seems deja vu, doesn't it? Here he's going again to another place, to the south. But this time he's not going outside the promised land. He's still inside the promised land. He's on the borders. He's in a place called Gera or Gerah. And it would one day become Philistine territory. It's what we call Gaza today. And there he becomes fearful again because there's a king, Abimelech. And he fears that Abimelech again will take his wife. And so he says, "You must say that you are my sister." A half-truth. Not the whole truth, a half-truth. And what happens? Well, the worst possible thing can happen, that again his wife is taken from him. And the Lord speaks to Abimelech in a dream. And the Lord says, "You're a dead man." He says, "Do you not know that you've taken somebody else's wife?" And so he protests to the Lord and he says, "Well, I've done this in my innocence." Not only did Abraham say, "Well, she's my sister," she also said, "He's my brother." And the Lord says, "I know that in the integrity of your heart you've taken her, you didn't know. But yet you must restore her. And if you don't restore her, you will die. The people in your household will die. And this man, Abraham, you're to ask him to pray for you. He's a prophet of God. He'll pray for you and you will be restored." And so Abimelech comes to Abraham and he rebukes the servant of God. "Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why did you bring such trouble upon me? I could have sinned. Reproach would have come upon my people. Why have you done this?" And again Abimelech turns round and he is gracious to Abraham. He says, "All the land before you is yours. Sheep and oxen are yours. Male and female servants are yours." And Abraham is delivered from the dilemma. And he goes back to Canaan. Deja vu. Well, between those two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 20, 20 to 25 years have passed by. And you would have thought maybe Abraham wouldn't have repeated the same error. Now he was a mature man. Now he'd seen much of the right hand of God in blessing. He'd trusted God in remarkable ways. Do you remember Chedorlaomer and those other kings, how Abraham rescued Lot from their hands? He'd known many victories. And yet here he becomes fearful once more. It seems as if his old sins of the past reappear unexpectedly. And there's a blip in the life of this man who is called the Father of the faithful. This man who seems to always trust God in adverse circumstances fails at a critical moment. And yet there's grace. He confesses it all. He's open and explains the whole situation to Abimelech. And he's obviously confessing that it was wrong. He shouldn't have done it. And the Lord is gracious to him. Well, we're going to look at two things this evening. First of all, Abraham's bad choices, and then secondly, God's overruling. Why was it a bad choice? Well, verse 1, Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Why was that a bad choice? Didn't he have a right to move about the land? Hadn't he already gone throughout the land? It was his, it was given to him. Why was that a bad choice? Surely he could go anywhere in the land. It was going towards the borders, but it was still within the promised land. Well, it was a bad choice because he hadn't thought sufficiently beforehand about the consequences of dwelling in this place where this king was and these people were. He hadn't thought sufficiently about it. Maybe he hadn't realised that it would be a place of danger, and so only when he gets there he says to his wife, well, actually, I'm now fearful. And you've got to repeat that old lie again. So we asked the question, why did he go to the south? Why didn't he stay where he was? Well, we're not told the answer. We can only guess. We may say, well, perhaps he was weary of the shepherd life, looking after those sheep, and he just wanted a change of circumstance to be amongst people. Possibly. Many people in life do move on just because they want a change. You get that type of personality. Maybe it's because of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's seen the judgment of God. And he has very sad emotions as he considers that place. Surely he knows about what's happened with Lot and the two daughters, and he just wants to move away. Some people are like that. They move on in life. They move on in life from a situation of sadness to a place where they feel would be better for them. Or perhaps his fear. Perhaps he fears for his life. Maybe he's concerned that this Chedorlaomer will come back to that region where he'd fought the wars, and so is more sensible just to go to another place that seems to be more safe for him and his family. But in fact, we're not told the reason why. He's gone to a dangerous location. It does seem as if he's been taken by surprise. Now, when you and I have to make decisions about changes of circumstances, it's wise to think about them. Somebody's thinking about university. It shouldn't be just which is the best university and which is the best course. It ought to be, what is best for me spiritually? Is there a good church there? Will I know the support of God's people in that place? That ought to be an important consideration. What about retirement? Some people think, well, if only I could retire, we'll go to St David's in West Wales, or we'll go down to a little place in Cornwall. But suddenly, they find themselves far away from a good church, far away from maybe a hospital, and they haven't thought through the choice. And there they are. They thought it was for their benefit and for their good. They thought it was the place of relaxation in their retirement. But in fact, it's a place of danger. They begin to wander away from God. And then we think about our job. There's all sorts of changes of circumstances. Is the Lord really calling me to take on this job or not? And a wise person prays and thinks, because new circumstances always bring new challenges and sometimes new temptations. Maybe Abraham just went without thinking and without praying. Again, there's no mention of him setting up an altar. It's only when he comes back again into the heart of the land that he begins to set up an altar and worship God. Whenever Abraham sets up an altar and worship God, we see blessing. But when we find him not in that place of worship and honouring God, sometimes fatal mistakes are made. So that was a bad choice, the location. But it was even worse, the fact that he was economic about the truth. Now, as you read this, you could think, well, surely he's just a bit shrewd and he's a bit cunning. Often when I read this, I think, well, probably I would have done the same. Surely we've got to be worldly wise, even as Christians. Surely we've got to use a bit of nous about us. But, you know, it does portray a lack of faith, doesn't it? It does portray a lack of trust in the living God. We've just sang, haven't we, about God giving us grace when we've come to the end of our resources. We know that when we're weak and when we feel we've come to the end of our tether, that then often we're in a dangerous position. And when we're weakened at the end of our tether, we sometimes resort to human thinking and human ways of solving our situation. But we ought to be reminded that in that situation, out of his infinite riches, he gives and gives and gives again. And in our weakness, we can know his perfect strength. Maybe, just maybe, Abraham moved on because of a weakness, and he felt that going to another place would help him. Well, he's economic about the truth. Look at verse 2. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He explains the reason why. Go to verse 10 when he actually begins to speak to Abimelech. Abimelech's confronted him and he wants to know why you've done this. Look at verse 10. Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place." Now, was he right or wrong? As you look at Abimelech, initially you think, well, he's more upright than Abraham. As you read his words, he says, well, I could have brought sin upon my nation. And I could have sinned. And why did you allow this to happen to me? It seems that this man does have a conscience that's functioning. It doesn't appear that he's a man who just is a man who'll gratify his sexual desires in any form. It seems as if he has standards. So was there fear of God in that place or not? Well, we can say by God's common grace, there were certain restraints. But as we're going to consider, there were other hidden matters there. The fact that the Lord had to order this man to return. He had to ordain this man to return, Abraham's wife, is significant. The fact that the Lord says that I had to restrain you from not touching her is significant also. Perhaps after all, Abraham really understands the human heart, that there wasn't the true fear of God in that place. He says that they would kill me on the account of my wife if they knew the truth. Verse 12, "But indeed," he says to Abimelech, "she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So do you see that this is a pact, an agreement that they'd made many years ago. And it seems that even though they went into Egypt and they got into trouble, that they hadn't learnt from it. It seems as if the pact had continued for the 25 years. They'd never had to use the agreement again. They'd never been in difficulty or trouble. But that was the plan of action that they had decided upon. We'll be economic with the truth. Why? To save Sarah? No. To save Abraham? Yes. To save his skin. It was a failure to trust in God. Now, when as Christians ought we to divulge all the truth? And when is it wise not to say the whole truth? Because, you know, there are times where you don't have to say everything. You don't have to satisfy anybody's idle curiosity. We're to be people of discretion. And if people ask you things, you're not always obligated to respond with the facts about a situation you know. Because people can be meddlers. And people can be people who want to know things that they ought not to know. And so it's not always the case that we have to say everything. But there are times, aren't there, and many times, where we do have to speak things exactly as they are. And we ought not to hide the truth. We ought never to be deceptive. Our yes ought to be yes, and our no ought to be no. And anything beyond this is from the devil. You see, this whole situation reflects badly upon Abraham. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. But Abraham's leaning on his own understanding. Now, this isn't an Ananias and Sapphira situation. There's a great difference, isn't there, between this situation and Ananias and Sapphira. Here's another couple. They decide to deceive. But their deception is different. Their deception is not because of a situation of pressure and fear. It's not because of that. Their deception is such that they want to parade their spirituality before the church. They want to make themselves out something that they are not. And they want to deceive even the apostles. And it's planned and it's thought out, and because of that, God judges them. It was deliberate. Was Abraham, in his situation, whilst it was a form of deception, it wasn't telling an outright lie. There was truth in it, which was different between Ananias and Sapphira. And it was because of the extreme pressure that was placed upon them. So one situation is different to another. And we need to be careful as we judge situations. But what we can say to husbands and wives here, make sure that you don't enter into pacts and agreements to deceive others. Wives, if your husbands want you to go along with them in something that's not right, gently, lovingly correct your husband and vice versa. God wants us to be moral, upright people of integrity. So there's a bad choice about the location. There was a bad choice about truth, not telling the whole truth. And there were consequences to the bad choice. Sarah was taken. That was awful. Now you think, well, why did Abimelech take her? Sarah is now a 90-year-old woman. Would he want her in his harem? Would he think about marrying a woman at that age? Yes, she was very beautiful. Very beautiful, the Bible tells us. But she was to live another 37 years. The Bible says that she died when she was 127 years of age. So could it be that in those days, people living longer, aged less, who knows? Maybe she was more like a woman in her 50s and looking very beautiful, perhaps. Or could it be that this man was concerned to get women of influence as wives? Abraham could well have been known throughout the land as a wealthy, powerful man, the man who'd overcome Chedorlaomer, the man who had so many servants, the man who'd amassed a lot of wealth that had come from Egypt. Could this be that he was wanting to enter into an alliance with this man Abraham through marriage? He would become a blood relative of him. If you go into chapter 21, you discover that Abimelech later makes a covenant with Abraham. There must have been reasons why he took Sarah. Maybe Abraham hoped that it would never happen, but it did happen. And then God steps in. He comes in a dream. We read twice about this dream in the picture, in the chapter. Now, God can speak to anybody. He doesn't just speak to Christians. Some people say, well, a man's sin is so great, he's an unbeliever, and he will never hear anything from God. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. God speaks to an unbeliever in a dream, and he warns him. He says in verse 3, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God is intervening for Abraham's good and for Abimelech's good. Now, the result of this dream is this, that Abimelech Well, he begins to challenge Abraham. Look at verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" The consequence of a bad choice was to be rebuked openly by a man who didn't know God. Have you ever been rebuked by a non-Christian? It's quite humbling, isn't it? Have you ever found a neighbour or a friend or a member of the family rebuking you because of your conduct? And they were right to do so. It's a shame, isn't it? This is what happens to Abraham. It seems as well that he must have been very rebuked by the man's kindness. Verse 14. Abimelech gives him so many things. Oxen, sheep, male and female servants. That must have been a rebuke to him as well. In our version, verse 16 at the end says that Sarah was rebuked. But the better translation that says in your margin, in your Bible, was that she was vindicated. That she was justified. You see, the fact that silver had been given to Abraham showed that she was innocent in this matter. Though she was a married woman, she hadn't taken it upon herself to marry this man. God was gracious to her. Now it seems then, doesn't it, that Abraham, a consequence of his bad choice is this: to be rebuked by an unbeliever and to cause pain to him, to cause misery in this man's life. You see, death was upon this man, and he would have died, and those people in his household would have died, unless God had been gracious to Abimelech. Because of Abraham, God had even shut up the wombs of all the women in the house, verse 18. Nobody of the household of Abimelech, the women, could bear children, all because of Abraham's sin. He had brought great temporary pain upon this household because of his compromise. On Wednesday, we were considering the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. And he prays like this: "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." He's looking to God for blessing. "Lord, bless me." And then in his prayer, he says, "Lord, keep me from evil." That's a wonderful prayer. And then in his prayer, he says, "Oh, that I would not cause pain." That's a tremendous prayer, isn't it? "Lord, bless me indeed. Keep me from evil. And don't let me cause pain." If only Abraham had prayed that prayer. So we've considered the bad choice. But secondly, and more briefly, let's consider God's overruling. Now, you may ask from verse 3, why was it that God spoke so strongly, "You're a dead man"? Why would he say that if God understood that he'd done it in his innocence? Well, surely one clear reason is this: it's teaching the sanctity of marriage. In no uncertain terms, the marriage bond is holy before God. One man and one woman. And there ought not to be any defiling, no adultery. Nothing to separate these two women, these two men, sorry, man and woman in a marriage bond. Nothing ever ought to separate them. Teaching the sanctity of marriage. Now, what about Abimelech? Perhaps he was quite a lustful man. Perhaps he could have any woman that he wanted. You find people like that today. You're a powerful football player. You earn so much money. Or you're a celebrity. And you have power and you have influence. And often they can have almost any woman that they want. Well, he was a king. It's interesting that as soon as they come into the land, straight away he's got Sarah, he's taken her. Could it be that he was quite a lustful man? Could it be that he was a blind man, blind to his sin, and blind to the sin of his nation? For example, in verse 4 of chapter 20, he boasts, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Could he really say that he and his people were righteous? Could it be that he's actually blind to his own
real state?
Why was it at the end of verse 6 that we read that it was the Lord who kept him from sinning? Surely that he would have naturally just taken this woman and slept with her. He needed the restraint of the Lord. And having heard the rebuke of the Lord, why did God have to actually order him to return this man's wife? Why did he have to go to Abraham and ask for Abraham to pray? Because he had a heart that wasn't sensitive to God and wasn't sensitive to these things, and a heart that was selfish and sinful, and he needed God to step in this way. Look at the second half of verse 7. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. The Lord is strong with this man and clear with this man, because he knows he's not actually a man totally innocent. God is overruling in the situation, and he secures the obedience of Abimelech. Verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. God was in this whole situation, turning it around altogether. Now, Abraham, when he returned to the center of Canaan, he must have said this: Lord, it was you alone who rescued me. It wasn't anything to do with me. It was all to do with your grace and your kindness, your love and your mercy. It was you who came to the king. It wasn't me. It was you who came in a dream and warned him. Lord, I was in a mess. I was in a dilemma. I'd made a compromise, but you were so gracious to me. God had all the glory in that deliverance. And so we can say at times, can't we? Lord, I've been in a mess. I've compromised. I've made a great mistake. But Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, and in your kindness, you have overruled. See, God is able to bring good out of evil circumstances. He teaches Abraham a lesson, and Abraham strengthened. And when he has another conflict over family, well, he's willing to offer his only son upon an altar. There he's now no longer compromising the family realm. He's obeying God. And you know, he could have thought, well, I've blown it. I've been such a bad example. Here I am, the man of faith, and what an example I've been to Abimelech. But actually, Abimelech says, you come and stay here. The land is yours. Abraham wisely doesn't stay there. And then in chapter 21 and verse 22, Abimelech says, I know that God is with you in all that you do. It's amazing, isn't it? I know that God is with you in all that you do. Maybe you felt, I've blown it. I've been such a bad witness to my daughter. I've been such a bad witness to my son. Maybe they won't trust in God. Maybe they won't follow God. I've been such a bad witness to that colleague. I was angry in front of others, and I shouldn't have been. Or in this situation, I've had a sharp tongue. I've been such a bad witness. But the Lord is able to overrule in those situations and even grant favour. God's grace is greater when we confess and when we repent. The wonderful thing is, Abraham never ceased being the prophet of God, and he never ceased being the instrument of God. Look at verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Yes, a prophet in failure, but he was a prophet. Look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Isn't that amazing? God uses his servant as an instrument of healing and blessing, even though he compromised in that way. God is a very gracious and tender and kind and good God. We need to pray, Lord, grant me a close walk with you. Grant that I wouldn't dishonour you. And if we do fall, we need to pray, Lord, help me to trust you, that you will even overrule in this situation. We're never to be as Christians saying, well, I've walked 25 years as a Christian, And we're trusting in our experience. It doesn't matter how many years. What matters is today that you're trusting in the Lord. Be careful that old sins don't revive. Things that you feel that you conquered from the past suddenly don't overtake you in the present. Always pray. Pray particularly about changes of location. Know that the Lord loves you. Know that he cares for you. Know that he overrules, but we must repent and return to him. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, we, Lord, do praise you and thank you for your amazing grace to Abraham. Father, we feel that so often we are just like Abraham. At times we do not speak wholly the truth, and at times we can be deceitful, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us. And Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would not cause pain to others. And Father, that we would trust you when we have failed, knowing, Lord, that as we come back to you, that you're a God of all grace who is able to bring good out of the worst situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.